If you would, join me as we just seek the Lord, as we as a family come together. Let's be thankful. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather we've had. You're so good to us, God. And Lord, we just, as we look into what's here, as we continue in this letter of yours, Lord, we just look forward to what you're going to speak to each one of us, Lord. And Lord, there's not one person here today that cannot be touched by these things that are here. So Lord, let us open our hearts to hear from you. And Lord, instruct us from your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might know you. Lord, that we might be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we invite you, touch us, Lord. Show us something that's from you that we have not seen, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so as I've begun each time in Colossians, I start out with some kind of a pop quiz, right? I'm going to do that today. I'm going to list some things out, and I want, maybe, you know, class, you can participate. At the end of this, tell me what these have in common. Let's see, a school teacher and a student, a sheriff and a deputy, a chief and a firefighter, a general and a private, a coach and a player, a government and a citizen, a parent and a child. So what do you got, family? What are these structures? What do they tell us?
Chain of commands?
What?
Figure.
What was that last word?
Authority figure.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
Rank.
Rank. Okay. Yep. I got you now. Okay. You know, these ears, they don't work so good sometimes. We can almost, I can't hear to say, we can almost fit God the Father and God the Son here as well, right? Or even a husband and a wife. Well, as we're looking at this today in the book of Colossians, we're in the practical Christianity part of the letter, right? Where that it talks about how you, nuts and bolts, live out the Christian life, how you live out this faith of ours. We had finished the doctrinal portion of the letter. We saw back in chapter 1 how it told us he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And those who have put their faith in Jesus, we've been forgiven of all sins. And we saw our identity being with Jesus, right? Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He said that we are co-buried, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We have our identity tied up with Jesus Christ. It is our Lord that we seek to please. So we've entered into this new kingdom and this new authority that has new priorities along with God's perfect plan. We're no longer of this old world. So that doctrinal portion, it told us who Jesus is and what he did and our identity in him. And then it gets to this practical portion where it points us to look to Jesus. And then he told us that if there's things in your life that are not supposed to be there, they have to get taken off. Like them old grave clothes of Lazarus, right? You take off the grave clothes, loose him and let him free, Jesus said. And then we put on our grace clothes, where we're covered in the love of God. And that's how we're supposed to walk out this thing. So today he kind of brings it home to us, literally to the home life. It's actually, I'm going to make this part one of two parts. This is going to deal with the husband and the wife, and next week with parents and children. And then after that, it gets into our work life. And some people say Paul quit preaching and he started meddling, but it's not the case. He's not doing that. But as we look here, we want to make sure we understand the Bible is our authority and not society or culture. Definitely not the social medias that we go to. I will say that when we come to faith in Jesus, we don't have it all together. We're at the starting point, and he begins growing us. Now, most of us don't come equipped with these concepts that we are going to be instructed in. These are things that we grow in our lives. So let's just think here about the context. I'm going to pick up in verse 11 and read down just for us to kind of pick up what's here. It says actually go back to verse 9, about the middle of verse 9, where he says, put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor barbarian, Scythian, or slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And just to remind us here, we talked about it then, but in Jesus Christ, once you've been born again, there's level ground at the foot of the cross. We saw this in Galatians 2. It said there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. And the idea is true here in Colossians, that there's level ground in the individuals before God. We're all valued equally before God. All believers in the body of Christ have that equal value before God, equally loved, equally forgiven, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that he might be all in all. Everybody comes to Jesus the same way, lost and in need of a Savior. You get to verse 12, as we read the context there going down, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our teaching for today begins in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's jump in at verse 18 and start taking it apart. Because, you know, when we look at this introduction, the reason I've been reading this is because it's like building blocks on top of the next building block. And we are now structuring the next thing into what Paul is instructing on, how you live out this Christian life. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. So let me deal with a couple of topics real quick. Number one, when it says wives, the word in the Greek is gune. That is a biological female, just for the record. Okay? And when you look at husbands, that's anir in the Greek. That's a biological male, just for the record. Okay? So that we got that straight. Wives, biological females, who are in a covenant relationship with their husbands, right, are to submit to your own husband, not every fella on the block. All right? That's important to see. It's to your husband. Now, one of the things that I think, in order to help us to understand what is being said, we must understand what is not being said. It does not say, obey your own husband. Now, if you look down at verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents. It uses that word, hupokoa. Akoa means to listen, right? Hupa means to come under. And that means our children are supposed to literally conform to and hearken to the commands of the parent. But that is not the instruction that he gives to the bride. Are we clear? Amen?
Amen.
All right. We got this. The term here translated submit, it's hupetasso. We're going to talk about this. But how is this word used in other parts of the Bible will help us to understand the rendering that we're getting here in the teaching? So I'm going to give you a couple verses. They're in your song sheet if you want to go look them up. Be the Berean and check my mouth. I dare you. Okay? Get in the Word of God. But as we think about Romans 13:1, this idea, concept of hupotasso, this arranging underneath, it says to let every soul be subject, that's how it's translated there, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities exist are appointed by God. Now, at this time, it was the Roman government. And Nero was the emperor. He was the guy who was end up cutting off Paul's head. But yet Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was instructed to write that in Romans 13. This idea of a citizen is subject to the governing authorities. There is this coming underneath the governing authority. Amen? Now, of the Godhead, after Jesus comes back to the earth and sets up the millennial kingdom, you remember this from 1 Corinthians 15 when I was teaching through there, if you were here for that. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are made subject to him, speaking of Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's right. The Son is subject to the Father. Amen? We see this, the Godhead, the Father, comes up with a collective plan, but then the other part of the Godhead, the Son, is subject to that. Same concept. Hupetasso, same word. Now, it also tells us, believers in the body of Christ, that's you guys and me, it also tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's going to be mutual submission between all believers. There should be. That's not always the case. They call that arguing and fighting and that kind of thing. But there should be a certain mutual submission that comes to other believers and from other believers, period. In James 4:7, he even says, submit to God. Of course, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the command is submit to God. That means to arrange yourself underneath God. So let's come back now to our text here and look at this word, hupetasso, that's being commanded to the wives. This has to do with order and structure of responsibility and roles. And this having to do in the family unit. Now, I pointed out in verse 11, and I'm going to do it again, has nothing to do with individual worth or value before God. All believers, as we pointed out there in verse 11, all believers, it doesn't matter the divisions that man places on us, we all have equal value before God. This is not about worth or value. This is about roles and structure that God is setting up in his family unit. It was his idea, just so that you know. But this word, hupetasso, it's a present imperative. Present meaning you continually do it, and imperative meaning it is a command. A command. God is giving a command through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, to this church in Colossae, and ultimately to the church at large, that this is the case that God has set in order. Now the word hupetasso, I know you want to know some more about it, so I'll tell you a little bit. It is a Greek military term. It means to arrange a troop underneath the direction of a leader. And ultimately, that being for a military fashion. Now, later on, it became a civilian term as well, having to do with voluntary or an attitude of voluntary giving in or cooperation to assume some responsibility with somebody else, maybe to help carry a burden, right? Okay, you get on that end of the stretcher, I'll get on this end. On the count of three, we'll stand up. One, two, three, and then we pick up together, right? It's the idea of this word hupetasso. It means you come underneath it. Now, when I first got to the active army, I was a specialist. I had been in the reserves beforehand. I'd been activated, deployed. I was active as a specialist. When I came into the active army, I was a specialist E4. And my first team leader was a corporal E4. In the army's eyes, we were equivalent in pay and everything else. We were both E4s. However, he was a corporal. He had a different rank. We were equivalent in our pay and everything, but he was the boss. He was the one who was responsible. He was the one signed for about $500,000 worth of gear. I was just the guy that drove, right? But he was the one who got the collective plan from the NCOs above him and would pass it off to our team. The gunner would get in their place. I would drive, and that's how we went. Because he was in charge of our team. He had the headship of the team. He was the one that I was arranged underneath. And that's the idea of the word hupetasso. You have a collective plan, and the wives are to come underneath the headship of the husbands for the collective plan. Now notice it says, as is fitting in the Lord. That word fitting, neko, it means to what is proper or what is due, what is fit, or what is your duty, right? This idea is that God is structuring things in the house so it would meet his requirements. It says in the Lord. It doesn't say in somebody else's eyes, in your parents' eyes, in, you know, some other coworker's eyes or any friend of yours' eyes or what the social media says. It says, as it's in fitting in the Lord. That means if the husband said, babe, why don't we go rob a bank? She would know not to do that because the Lord would never ask her to rob the bank. Amen? Amen. Yes? This is true. But, you know, it's sometimes important to say these things. Now, I will say that when it comes to the arranging of things in the church, the scriptures are clear. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. And here God is arranging the family unit for his purposes. These are going to, as we see these, they're going to be reciprocal roles. Look at the wives, submit to your own husbands. Husband, love your wives. Look at children, obey your parents. And in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. We're going to see these reciprocal things. When we get past that, it gets into the work life. It has to do with bosses and some employees, that kind of thing. And so, again, there's going to be these reciprocal roles that are here. And it is a template that really, honestly, follows the divine hierarchy. Father to son, Christ to the church, husband to the wife. And this is an order that God sets up because he sets everything up in alignment with his plan. And with the alignment comes the equipping and the calling. And that's so important to see because where God calls us, he equips us. And he shapes us for a certain purpose. And her willing submission, her willingness to come underneath the leadership of the husband demonstrates her walk unto the Lord. Just like what we saw back in verse 17. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and Father through him. Right? This idea that when we do what he has commanded us to do, it brings back that honor and glory to him, that we are demonstrating our willingness to follow him. Now, this does produce roles in the home life. Now, we're not going to do it this week. Next week, Lord willing, I will. But in Malachi 2, it talks about a time when they had gotten things upside down and they were only getting into marriage for pleasure and they were ditching God-given responsibilities. But in Malachi 2, I want to bring up this point. We'll see it, Lord willing, next week, that the reason and the purpose for a godly marriage, the reason and purpose for marriage, he says there, is to bring about godly offspring. It is the perfect environment in which to raise children up that they might be raised holistically, but also that they might learn of God and learn to walk with God by the example of the parents. That is the macro level, the global level, what it's all about with marriage. Now, don't get me wrong, it's designer because God designed it and he intended it to be for pleasure. But there is a longer purpose than just that short game. Culturally, our society, I'm going to tell you this, our society rejects what I'm telling you today. It rejects it. And it refuses. In fact, it even redefines what it's supposed to be. I mean, we used to have Ozzie and Harriet. My dad told me about those guys. And there was Leave It to Beaver. And we saw what that looked like. And then it finally ended up in, what was it, Bradgelina for a while? Or Al Bundy and Married with Children, right? Those are not healthy examples, just so you know. And now, today, it's just whatever you want it to be, right? And you don't even have to get married. Most people don't. That's what the society says. The natural person does not like to submit. The unsaved person does not like to submit. In fact, they enjoy asserting themselves. That's what they emphasize. You need to assert yourself. You need to take care of numero uno. But this is to be done unto the Lord. Whatever you do, done as though it's unto the Lord. Willingly obeying the Lord as those who have been redeemed from this world and are part of a new heavenly kingdom. And we must remember that we won't be on this earth forever. It's just a little blink. And the older I get, the shorter it seems. Well, as we go on here, and we look at what it's saying, the wives, they got one command. The guys need two commands. Two. I don't know why, but we got two. So we get it, you know, doubly, right? Husbands, again, biological male, love your wives, biological female. Love, agapeo, again, present imperative. That means continually. It's something, it's not a set and forget, but it's something you continually need to do, and it is in the imperative. It is a command. It is a command. It is not an option. The idea of the word agape, where this agapeo comes from, it is godlike love, benevolent love. It's more choice than emotion. It says, you know, this idea of to love or to be fond of, to love dearly. It is not philo, brotherly love. It is not storge, like parent to child kind of love, or brothers and sisters kind of love, like, you know, by bloodline, that kind of thing. It is not eros, romantic love. It's not ushy-gushy. It is godlike agape love, which is, we have the best example of Jesus on the cross. As he spread his arms this wide and said, I love you. It is sacrificial love that chooses to love regardless of worth or value. As Christ loved the church, the husband is to follow this standard towards his bride. I'm going to turn over. I'm not going to do a lot of correlating today, but I am going to turn over to 1 Corinthians and look at this, because we have it defined for us in Scripture what this is all about. 1 Corinthians 13. This idea of 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it doesn't matter what you say. If you don't have love, it's just noise, right? But you get to verse 4 here. It really kind of compresses what love is. And if you want to know if you're doing it, you can just take the word love out and put your name in there instead. Love suffers long and is kind. Agape does not envy. Agape does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never fails. You know, when we think about this and apply it over to marriage, it puts self aside and it chooses the best for the other. In sacrificial style, like Jesus did. To do less than this, what we see here, the standard is to not obey what is being commanded. If a man has to force his way, then it is probably being done wrong. Self-denial is key to agape. It's a choice. Jesus said, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, something to think about, gentlemen. She's your wife now, but you're not always going to be husband and wife, because when you leave this earth, you're going to be as the angels in heaven, is what Scripture said. You're going to be not angels, but like that, and that you're not going to be married. Jesus, Matthew 22, was clear. There's no heaven marriage. You're only here together. But you know what? If she's in Christ Jesus, she is an adopted child of the Father, and makes her the Lord's little girl. You need to care for her like Jesus does you. She belongs to the King. You see, I guess fear of being dominated by an overbearing husband that unjustly exceeds his biblical function, that would never be the case in a Christian marriage, right? Because we walk in love. See, a godly woman, she shouldn't have difficulty coming underneath your leadership if you're walking in love and doing what God's commanded you. And if she has problems coming underneath your leadership, does it say more about you or more about her? Oh, don't worry. It's hit me too, so you're not on your own, all right? Don't feel beat up, because we all feel beat up because we're not meeting these standards perfectly. But one thing I will tell you is, how many marriages do you know that the man was too sacrificial and the woman was too submitted and they failed? How many? No, you don't have any. If the man is too sacrificial and the woman's too submitted, you're not going to have failure because you're doing it God's way. You're walking in His ways. You know, one thing God did not say to Adam back in Genesis before the fall, hey Adam, you need somebody to boss around, to push around, so I'm going to make Eve. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, Adam, you need a doormat, so I'm going to make Eve so you can walk all over her. It just didn't happen. In fact, it said there in Genesis 2:20, that he needed a helper comparable to him, and Ezer, one to aid and to help, to succor. That's what God made Eve for. And when we find a wife, we find a good thing. That's what the Proverbs say. But it says there in Genesis 2:24 that for this reason, the man will leave that family unit he came out of, that father and mother, and he will cleave to his wife. They'll be like glued together. And then they'll become one. One in direction, one in focus, one in unity. That's how we're supposed to grow. And as you notice there, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a growth process. And that's true today in our lives today. You don't start out that way, but that's the end goal where you're headed to. Amen? So let's go back where we're teaching in Colossians. Don't worry. If you feel like you're getting your toes stepped on, it doesn't matter. It's good for all of us because we're all getting stepped on. And looking here at what it says, husbands, love your wives. See, a loving husband does not have to harshly throw around his weight. In fact, he's supposed to commit to this environment and this atmosphere of love, choosing to love, that would make it easy for the wife to come underneath his leadership and respect him. A husband's love and sacrifice of self is seen as obedience to this command. When a husband chooses to love his wife, he is seen as being obedient to what is commanded here. I will say it is not easy, but with intentional choices and a yielding of our spirit to the Holy Spirit, then we can fulfill our assigned roles here and create that atmosphere in the home. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect at it, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can grow. And we can be changed. The question is will we allow God to do the work that He wants to do? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That word and, kai, it's a copulative conjunction. He's tying the two together, just so you know. Put it in simple terms. The two are tied together. To love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. These two go together. Now, this idea of being bitter, it's in the present imperative, and that it's continually to be focused and not let yourself get taken, and it's a command. But I did note that it had a passive element to them. You may have something that's being done to you that could cause you to become bitter. This word is only used four times in the New Testament. One here in the regular part, and the other three being in the Revelation. Again, I've given you the scriptures. They're in the song sheet. But there it talks about it either being something you ate that was bitter or bitter waters. But here it causes you to be angry or indignant toward them. To be irritated. To produce that bitter taste toward them. You know, bitterness is hate that's been bottled up because of anger, right? Somebody did you wrong. And you won't get them back. Now, I know that none of you guys would ever do that. And be bitter or upset or anything like that and just bottle it up, right? We would never do that. Well, I don't live in a fairy tale land. I know the truth. We all have problems. We all have bad days. We have good days. You walk through the door, you're breathing, so you struggle with these things, just like I do. Amen? So we have to, when we acknowledge these things, it's time to come to the Lord and let Him do some work. We can acknowledge the work that's needed. Is it because we're, you know, not being insensitive? I guess maybe, but we do know this. It's a special warning not to harbor ill will toward your wife for something they did or something they didn't do. Leadership and love, not dictatorship. It is point worthy, it's something to bring out, that neither to the wives nor to the husbands here does it say, you must do this if they do their part. Doesn't say it. Your command is to you, regardless of what they choose to do. Now, it doesn't say you need to get a lobotomy or take your brain out of your skull. But it does say the command is to you, period. Now, these are offsetting commands. But this idea, each person is responsible for their own behavior and their own choices, regardless of the spouse's choices or behaviors. Because, yeah, they'll stand before the Lord, but you will stand before the Lord for what you choose to do. We are still obligated in the command that is given to us from the Lord. And it's, in my Bible, it's in green because I put all the commands in green, right? When I say green, I know it's a directive I must follow. I'm an old soldier. I know the difference. Careful what we allow ourselves to think of others and how it affects the choices that we make toward them. Well, it's a cheery, gentle passage. Easy to do, right? Everybody got this? Now, I want to remind you that this letter, Colossians, was written at the same time as the letter of Ephesians. And it was delivered by the same group of guys, Tychicus and Onesiphorus. They delivered these, right? It tells us in the back of them. And we're going to see that soon. But Ephesians also has a section that is parallel to this. And I want us to go and look at that because these were written at the same time by the same person as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. And as we look at these things, understanding that the doctrine that we see here, the things about who we are in Christ, should affect our doing. Our beliefs should affect our behavior and produce and prioritize the things that are important. And so as we think about that, you know, we have to put on love first, is what it said in our context. But let's go to Ephesians 5 here as we look more definitively at what's being said here in this parallel passage. He wrote a lot more to the Ephesians. He knew them. He spent 3 years ministering there in Ephesus. And he had his son in the faith there as a pastor. And you know, as we think about that, you know, he didn't go to Colossae, so maybe that's why he had shorter pieces there with warnings, right? But here, he gets into the weeds a little more. So let's look here. I'll start in verse 21, where it gives that general command to the churches as a whole, all believers, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's that word hupetasso. And then it picks up in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And again, her submission demonstrates her obedience unto the Lord, not to her husband. Doesn't command her to obey, means to arrange herself underneath his leadership. There's a big difference. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And there's that copulative conjunction. He is the Savior of the body. That's right. He sacrificed himself for the church. That tells us the husband's to sacrifice himself for the wife. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, there's that word again, hupetasso, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So again, we see here this idea of sacrifice and service. In my house, that ends up being I kill spiders, I make sure the lawn gets maintenance, and I take care of vehicle maintenance, and when the kids were little, I had to clean up vomit. That's how it worked out in my house. I don't know what your house looks like, but every house is different because we all have different backgrounds, and we have two imperfect people that are meshed together, and it's going to work differently in every house. But you sacrifice whatever it is you're comfortable with, because you're doing it out of a heart of love. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So how is it the church is subject to Christ. So that we might grow, we might mature, we might be pleasing to God. That's how it is, right? How that we love one another. That's how they know that we belong to Him, right? It's to be a mirror of the relationship with the church and Jesus, the husband and wife. It's to be this mirror, this the same capacity. That's the comparison that's being painted for us here. Again, if he asks you to do something that's unbiblical or ungodly, you know better because you're doing it as though you're doing it unto the Lord, right? If the man were to try to lead your family into doing something that's against God's will, you wouldn't want to follow that. You'd pull back because you can't come underneath that leadership. There's a difference. We need to be thoughtful about how we and very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In my house, I don't push my weight around because I learned that I'll get pushed back. And it's good sometimes because I need that pushback. But I want you to know something, that when it comes down to when we cannot decide on something, unless I have a clear word from the Lord where He has said, you will do this, you're going to take your family and go on the other side of the world, or you're going to move to some place like Austin, Texas region, something like that. Unless I hear a clear word from Him, I don't push my weight very much. But if I have a clear direction, I go that way, and my wife comes underneath my leadership because she knows that I'm listening to Him. And the same should be true in your family. You shouldn't have to push your weight around. In very few occasions should you have to pull out this and invoke it. And it's very important to understand. Now, husbands, love your wives, not all the other women, not all the other gals, your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. To the capacity and level that Jesus loved you as a saved person, you need to love your wife. This is how it works. This is how it's designed. You present leadership. You present self-sacrifice. You give provision. You're the one who is responsible for the family's welfare and making sure that it's all firing on all eight cylinders, if you know what I mean. Again, neither place is a spouse supposed to be perfect. And if they don't do what they're supposed to do, it doesn't let you off the hook for what you're supposed to do. But again, husbands, be careful how much you try to invoke being the head. It's a great responsibility. You remember that corporal I was telling you about who's responsible for our team? He had to sign for a lot more equipment than I did. I was signed for my rubber ducky and my M16 and my gear, but that was it, right? But they had him a lot more responsible, and he could get busted and all kinds of things if the missions failed. I was glad he had that responsibility until I learned how to be a soldier myself. And you know what? It's important to understand that the men have a great amount of responsibility. In fact, he gets into that in the next verse here. He says, that he, Jesus, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So how does Jesus set aside the church? How does he bathe the church? What does he do here? We see here it's the word of God. He sanctifies and cleanses her, the church, right? And that idea of sanctifying means set apart. Cleansing means to make purified or to make morally right, right? This free from defilement with the washing of the water, that lutron, that's that bathing, that act of cleaning, right? He says here with the word. Now it doesn't use logos like the body of the teachings or Jesus the divine reason. He uses rhema. That's the spoken utterance of the word of God. That's the husband teaching the household, if you would. Jesus does that to the church, and the comparison is to the marriage. The husband is responsible to God to have his family set apart for the Lord, to wash the family in the utterance of the word of God, and to present them to the God and Father with all cleanliness, right? This idea that we're clean inside, morally right, walking with God. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh or nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You know, when it gets winter time and you get the skin starts cracking and stuff and you put lotion on, there's a reason you put the lotion on, right? Because your hands are all dry. It needs to be cherished. And you would never willingly hurt yourself, right? My little brother, when we were, a few decades younger, he was on a job, and he was doing something with his pocket knife. Now, we've both had pocket knives since we were like this tall, right? But he ended up doing something that wasn't acting good knife discipline. He ended up shoving that pocket knife in his hand. It went in there, tore up his tendons. And he still has problems with his hand, like his little pinky just doesn't work right because he shoved that knife in there. Now, you husbands would never willingly hurt yourself. If you did anything, it'd be accident. And the thing he's saying here, no one ever hated his own flesh. Your wife is seen as your own flesh, right? But nourishes and cheers it just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones, just like the wife is considered that for the man, right? And so we have to cultivate this atmosphere of love and sacrifice, being easy for your bride to want to come underneath your leadership. Because the Lord's little girl doesn't need somebody to be rude to her. Together with love and respect, you know, you can mutually meet God's directives to your family. It says there after this, he goes back and he quotes there from Genesis 2, right? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, right? To be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. This was God's perfect plan that we should do this. And we now come out of different family units. She comes out of hers, I come out of mine. We come together, and we always did things different in her house. I always did things different in my house. And now we're making a new house, and we get to decide how we're going to do things. But the one thing we got to do is to get it right with the Lord, right? That's the one key thing, is we have the Bible as our authority. And you know, in our lives, there has to be some give and take because we come out of different family growths, right? We grew up differently in different family units altogether. And just because we did it one way in my family didn't mean it was done that way in her family. And this is true in your marriages as well, amen? Each person comes into the marriage and you come in differently, but you're joined together. And from that point, you stay glued together, and it's like taking Play-Doh and mixing it together, blue and pink, right? At some point, it's going to become purple once it's mixed together good. And the same thing is true. You need to work toward becoming one in purpose, one in unity, one in direction, and that you are caring for one another with unity in the marriage. He goes on, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what we see here is the husband and wife team become an illustration of Jesus Christ and his church. And as we look at this in our own lives, I exhort you, gentlemen, you are seeing here that you have a directive to be the spiritual leader in your house. Make it so, my brothers and ladies. May I exhort you, come underneath your husband's godly leadership and follow him and support him. One of my kids were joking around about something the other night, and they were saying how that they had heard a teaching on this. Yeah, the man's the head, but the neck's the thing that turns the head. And so, you know, saying that the wife helped turn it, you know. And I remember my grandma's house, she said, she had this little plaque up on the wall, what dad said goes, everyone knows, or something like that. But then, when mom says something, I don't know. The idea was that mom really kind of was making sure we were heading in the right direction. Well, it's true that God has brought a helper into the marriage. And that's to help guide and lift and to do the things that are done in the marriage. But the husband is to be the lead. And he has that responsibility before God to present his family to God. And each one of us, gentlemen, have that responsibility according to God's word. So as we close things up tonight, today, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they're in unison on this to bring us to maturity. You don't come in this way. These are things we are to grow. Remember, he's teaching us to put these things on. And so if you don't feel like you've got it all together yet, that's okay. You need to remember that you're growing toward this goal. This is the direction that you're headed. These are not hard to understand. They're just hard to implement and practice in a perfect way. But I will say, if we recognize that we've not met God's standard for us in marriage, it's then that we come to God And we ask for that relational forgiveness, right? 1 John 1:9, that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to God, confess that we've done wrong, and we turn from that, and we start heading in the right direction, the direction He says to do it. And the other thing is, I will tell you that if you ask for the strength to obey God and to implement His word in your life, you're praying in accordance with His will, in accordance with His name. And if you pray in accordance with His name, we know you have the prayers that you ask because you're praying in accordance with His name. 1 John 5 tells us this. So I tell you, brothers, sisters, if you're feeling a little lacking, don't worry. The rest of us are too. None of us get it right. Everybody has tiffs in their marriages. Everybody has problems. It is part of breathing and being alive. But I will tell you, God has a perfect plan, and we need to get on board with His plan. Amen? Amen? Father, we love You. We thank You, God, for Your goodness. And Lord, we thank You that You loved us so much. You sent Jesus to die for us, to redeem us, Lord, from who we were, and to make us into something You want us to be. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not yet come to that point in their life, or that they know You as Savior and Lord, Lord, that even right now, that they would call out to You in their heart, recognizing that they need Your forgiveness, Lord. As I pause my prayer, if that's you and you need Jesus, you need to be born again, call out to Him in your heart. I don't need to hear your voice. He waits to hear your voice. And ask Him to come in. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. And I tell you, if you do, He will. Father, I pray for each person here today. There's not anybody here today that's not impacted or affected by these words, this instruction, Lord, the practical nuts and bolts of how we live out our faith. Every one of us are affected, Lord. So help us, Lord, to come in agreement with Your word. Help us, Lord, to let Your word sink into our hearts. Your word said in Colossians to let it dwell richly in our hearts, Lord. So Lord, help us to do whatever we do, in word or deed, as though we're doing it in the name of the Lord. Lord, help us to implement these things and live them out for Your glory, that we might illustrate Jesus to those who are around us. Father, we thank You for Your great love. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's worship the Lord.